Welcome to Issues weekly broadcast on Spirit FM 88.3. Romans chapter 13 verse 11 to 12 says, "And that knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." On this broadcast, Brother Eben and his team reveal supernatural visions, dreams and prophecies with the accounts of the Bible, real testimony soundbite of heaven and hell that can affect your life eternally. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. Topical areas include the reality of life, heaven and hell, the afterlife, times, and many more. This program is live every Saturday from 8 to 10 p.m. Be blessed as you are encouraged to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Prophecies fulfilled, signs of the times, they're appearing everywhere. I can almost see the Father saying, "Son, go get my children."
Very good evening to our listeners. This is Spirit 88.3 FM. The program is Issues of Life. Eben, and we thank God for another Saturday. And indeed, it's the day that the Lord has made. Well, last week was Easter edition. Talked a bit about the Easter, and the file is on spiritissues.info, and for those in the Telegram page, you can also have the Telegram group is also there. So if you join, you can still have access to the files, the songs I played, the news and everything. And so to join the Telegram group, you can just search for it, Spirit Issues. Spirit FM 88. Issues of Life, Spirit 88.3 FM. But the code, the short form is Spirit Issues. Just search Spirit Issues. You can join the group. It's not a group where people just chat. No. It's just for picking information. So there are no comments. People cannot chat. It's just admin, just uploading files, and that is it. So it's just picking information from the group. So you can feel free. Don't worry about people disturbing and chatting and all that. All right. But for the website, spiritissues.info, that's where you can. And then, as last week I said, I'm adding another feature to the website, an extra information. I've started a podcast. So God willing, the first edition will be uploaded as well tomorrow, God willing. And that is important because the time is, we have a lot more things to talk about in these times. So an extra program and a podcast, so you can have that one as well. All right, so let's start with some of the news happening, things happening in the world. You know, the world is not getting any better, as I've been saying, and these are the times to get serious with spiritual things. And as Christians, you know, there's a lot of lukewarmness in the system. There's a wind of lukewarmness blowing over the body of Christ. Christians feel down. Prayer is a struggle. Bible reading is a challenge. You know, even church attendance is a difficulty for people these days. You know, after the church lockdown or closure last year, though churches have resumed, things are still not up to it was before the lockdown. Attendance in some churches still struggling. People are not coming. You know, there's a certain wind of lukewarmness blowing in the system. And if one is not careful, this can easily affect anyone who allows himself to be affected. We really have to warm up to the seriousness, because things are not as they seem to be. There's a lot of evil in the system, in the air. You know, the atmosphere is really charged with evil. The season is not the best, as it were. So these are not times to, you know, joke with your Christian life, your prayer, your Bible reading. You know, we really have to take control of ourselves in terms of creating the right atmosphere. You know, the things you listen to, the things you watch. We really have to take control of these things and ensure that we really stay on track, because these are the days to really stay focused. You cannot lose your guard in these days. All right, so let me start some of the news. And we have this one, this week there's been some war-related rumors of war type, but Russia and Ukraine on the brink of war. And this headline is quite interesting. Russia and Ukraine on the brink of war signals coming of Messiah in 400-year-old prophecy. As tensions continue to escalate between Russia and Ukraine, leading many to fear the beginning of World War III, a prominent rabbi has come out claiming that the conflict is a sign that the coming of the Messiah is near. According to a report from Daily Star, the two nations have been in the ongoing conflict for over 7 years. And since Russia annexed Crimea in the wake of the Ukraine revolution, that's 7 years ago. However, on March 24th, Ukrainian President Zelensky reportedly signed a decree that many essentially claim as declaring war with Russia, calling for the deoccupation and reintegration of the temporarily occupied territory of the Autonomous Republic of Crimea in the city of Sevastopol, unquote. Following this incident, significant military buildup on both sides has been taking place, with Ukrainian tanks being spotted in both Luhansk and Donetsk region. The report details that NATO has also been shadowing an unusually large number of Russian military aircraft flying over the northern Atlantic, North Sea, Black Sea, and the Baltic Sea. The report also revealed that U.S. President Joe Biden recently made a phone call to President Zelensky and pledged to stand by Ukraine in the face of Russia aggression, while the U.S. European command raised alert status to the highest level. Meanwhile, the ongoing escalations of these two nations have prompted some scholars to believe that it is bringing about the fulfillment of the apocalyptic prophecy made in the 1700s. One of these scholars, named Rabbi Elijah of Vilna, also known as Vilna Gaon, was an 18th century Jewish academic who made many significant contributions to understanding the Messianic process. The report claims that the Vilna Gaon handed down a prophecy to his son that said, quote, "When you hear that the Russians have captured the city of Crimea, you should know that the times of the Messiah have started, that his steps are being heard. And when you hear the Russians have rigged the city of Constantinople, that's Istanbul, you should put your Shabbat clothes and don't take them off, because it means that the Messiah is about to come any minute," unquote. This particular prophecy was reportedly brought to light a few years ago by Vilna Gaon's great-grandson. It is interesting to note that while Christians believe Jesus Christ was the Messiah and will return to earth in the second coming, most Jews believe that the Messiah has yet to visit us and they are waiting his first coming. So once again, just who is this Messiah that many are expecting? Will it be the true Messiah, or will it be the coming Antichrist that will come on the scene in the future in the name of peace, but will invade Jerusalem and set up his headquarters and declare himself as God? Time will tell. This is according to the Day Star. Indeed, the Jews, they are expecting the Messiah to now come for the first time. I mean, and that is quite a worrying thing, but the fact that they are talking about this, or they have a prophecy that believes that such is happening, and of course the timing is everything, it's very important. So if this is being talked about, well, that is it. And Crimea already has been annexed by Russia, and technically, so if per what he said, indeed they are hearing the footsteps of their Messiah, which of course means these are so in the end times then. Okay, so Angela Merkel, that's the German chancellor, wants Putin to pull back troops from border of Ukraine, and Russia vows to defend itself. German Chancellor Angela Merkel is warning Russian President Vladimir Putin to pull back his military buildup near the border with Ukraine. And meanwhile, Putin just accused Kiev of provocative actions in the midst of the conflicts in the region. This comes as Ukraine is on high alert over an increase in Russian forces near its eastern border, as violence continues to escalate along the line of contact, separating its troops from Russia-backed separatists in the Donbas region, according to a report from Yahoo News. The chancellor demanded that this buildup be unwound in order to de-escalate the situation. Unquote. Russia continues to assure that its forces are posing no threat and were defensive, but would remain there as long as Russia saw fit. The report also indicated that a senior Kremlin official revealed that Russia could, under certain circumstances, be forced to defend itself in Donbas, and that major hostilities could mark the beginning of the end of Ukraine as a country. Dmitry Kozak said Ukraine's government were like, quote, children playing with matches, unquote. You know, this can really escalate into something else if care is not taken. And it really has the potential to be a big deal, because once NATO would have to back Ukraine against Russia, and of course US is part of NATO, and once it goes that way, then it draws the line for a third world war issue, because Russia also has her friends, you know, North Korea, Iran, China, you know, these are the big players on the side of Russia, and that's quite a huge thing there. All right. U.S. military warns of increasing risk of catastrophic war with China. The U.S. military is warning that China is likely on course to accelerate its timetable for gaining control of Taiwan, the location and chief source of ongoing tension between Washington and Beijing for decades, and is widely seen as the most likely trigger for potentially catastrophic war between US and China. The report from the AP, that's Associated Press, states that the concern is growing regarding Taiwan as China continues its ongoing display of military buildup and has become increasingly more and more aggressive with Taiwan and more assertive in sovereignty disputes in the South China Sea. China has also become more confrontational over the years with Washington, and the latest display came when senior Chinese officials traded sharp and unusually public barbs with Secretary of State Antony Blinken in talks in Alaska last month. But officials are warning that any military move against Taiwan would be a test of U.S. support for the island that Beijing views as a breakaway province. You know, the issue is China doesn't fear the U.S. again, because now they see themselves as a big player. And indeed, they've really been building themselves up, their military build up in the last few years. The budget line is huge money. And I remember a few years ago, one U.S. even complained that the amount China is using for its military is too much. I said, hey, and this one, if you spend your billions of dollars every year on your military, we have now the capability to also spend some, and you are complaining. But well, that's the world we live in. Something we are more, you know, senior than others, so they should control the world. Well, Some of us are just watching from afar. All right. Syria claims Israel carried out airstrike in Damascus area. Syrian media reported overnight on Wednesday that the country's air defense systems were activated following an Israeli attack in the Damascus area. Explosions were reported in the area. The Syrians claimed that their air defense system fired at the Israeli missiles and shot down most of them. A Syrian official said 4 Syrian soldiers were injured in the attack and that damage was caused. Hey, Israel and their issues with their neighbors. Then the next one, you know, all these wars and rumors of wars have put the potential to escalate into something else that can affect the whole world. All these are potential big issues. And then mysterious attack in the Red Sea. That's another headline. An Iranian ship was attacked in the Red Sea on Tuesday, according to unconfirmed reports on social media. The ship, which was allegedly attacked, the Sarviz, is reportedly an intelligence vessel linked to Iran's Revolutionary Guards. The alleged attack took place off the coast of Yemen. Iran and Israel have reportedly targeted each other's ships recently. Last month, the Wall Street Journal reported that Israel has been targeting Iranian oil shipments to Syria since early 2019. According to the report, the attacks were carried out using a variety of weaponry that has been confirmed to include naval mines as well as other more advanced techniques. This comes as a larger part of Israel's undeclared war against Iranian assets of all kinds in Syria. But interestingly, Iran also responds this news that says, Iran says, we will respond to attack on our ship in the Red Sea. And this is where the problem comes in, because it can become something else. Iran will respond to the recent attack on its ship in the Red Sea once it uncovers the source of the attack. Iranian Armed Forces spokesman Major General Abu al-Fadel Shaji told the Russian Sputnik news agency on Thursday, quote, we need to ascertain the source of the incident. If we uncover the source of the attack on the ship, we will definitely respond. Definitely respond. We will never be silent. In any case, the ship was targeted, and now different things may have happened to the ship, but we cannot take a decision on what we are going to do until after our investigations are concluded with utmost accuracy, unquote, the spokesman said. Iran is considering the traditional adversaries, the U.S. and Israel, as well as other allies in the Middle East, to be linked to the incident, he added. But then, an okra mouth in the U.S., an official, the headline says, Israel notified U.S. it attacked Iranian vessel in the Red Sea. Hey, okra mouth people, everywhere they are. An American official tells the New York Times, the Israelis called the attack a retaliation for earlier Iranian strikes on Israeli vessels. So an American official told the New York Times on Tuesday that Israel had notified the U.S. that its forces had struck an Iranian military vessel, Sarviz, in the Red Sea at about 7 a.m. local time. The official, who spoke on condition of anonymity, said that the Israelis had called the attack a retaliation for earlier Iranian strikes on Israeli vessels. The official added that the Sarviz had been damaged below the waterline. Israeli officials had not commented as of Tuesday night on the attack on the vessel. You know, why would you want to grant an interview and tell New York Times something that is supposed to be classified? If Israel tells the U.S., they inform the U.S. when they are doing operations, yes, because U.S. Is their ally, as it's known. So the U.S. will be aware that this engagement can result in issues which they may have to defend Israel or something. So they tell Israel when they are doing such operations. But to go into the media and tell the media that Israel has told you that they did it, that's really something else. Okay. China is set to launch a campaign against illegal social organizations, which will include houses of worship. China is reportedly launching an organized campaign that would be specifically aimed at expanding its control over illegal social organizations that are not registered with the government. Of course, this will include churches or houses of worship that fail to comply by registering with the communist government and will result in them being shut down by authorities. The report by International Christian Concern, ICC, reports this campaign is specifically targeting organizations that use the words China, Zhonghua, or national in their names, and those working with legal organizations in an attempt to deceive the government. This list includes planning events that compete with the 100th anniversary of the Chinese Communist Party and are considered to be part of the illegal organizations. Groups that engage in activities advocating health, Sinology, or mysticism are included, as well as those congregating for religious reasons. The report also states that any organizations that continue their activities despite the government revoking their registration are also subject to be monitored during these regressive actions. CBN states, quote, Father Francis Liu with the Chinese Christian Fellowship of Righteousness told the Radio Free Asia, quote, in the eyes of the Chinese government, any religious group that refuses to submit to the CPCP or even charity groups are seen as illegal organizations. For the government is fearful that these civil groups can become a force that overthrows them. Still in China, this headline says, China's communist regime is detaining Christians in mobile brainwashing camps, according to a report. Christians in at least one province of China are being held in secretive mobile brainwashing camps to pressure them to renounce their faith, which appears to be part of a planned clampdown on illegal social organizations, including house churches, according to reports. A Christian in the southwestern province of Sichuan was held captive for 10 months in some basement somewhere in a windowless camp run by a ruling CCP, that the Chinese Communist Party, and shared his experience. Quote, it was a mobile facility that could just set up, that could just be set up in some basement somewhere. The Christian identified with a pseudonym, Li Yuazi, told the Radio Free Asia. He continued, it was staffed by people from several different government departments. It had its own CCP, a political and legal affairs committee working group, and they mainly target Christians who are members of house churches. China has more than 60 million Christians, at least half of whom worship in unregistered or so-called illegal underground churches. Actually, the actual number is not known because a lot of them are house churches. So the actual numbers are estimates. These are estimates. So the actual numbers is not known. Such facilities appear to be part of CCP's United Front Work Department and the State Security Police. Those caught taking part in church-related activities and are released on bail by courts end up in such camps for what the CCP describes as transformation. Lee's church was raided by communist authorities in 2018. And he was subsequently beaten, verbally abused, and mentally tortured, which led him to start self-harming, including throwing himself against a wall. Wow. Quote, they used really underhand methods, Lee explained. They threaten, insult, and intimidate you. These were United Front officials, men, women, sometimes unidentified, usually in plain clothes. The police turn a blind eye to this. You have to accept the statement they prepare for you. If you refuse, you will be seen as having a bad attitude, and they will keep you in detention and keep on beating you, unquote. He added, they were using brainwashing methods on those of us who were on the bail from the detention center. Lee's experience was similar. to that of inmates of camps in northwestern region of Xinjiang, according to RFA. You know, the persecution of Christians in China is, that's the Christians, the house churches, is really, really, really amazing. It's something else. They go through a lot. And you read some of the reports and it's really worrying. But in the midst of all these, the churches are growing underground. They understand what they are subscribing for, you know. So when someone becomes a Christian in the underground church, they know that it's a difficult life they've joined, you know. And indeed, that is one difference between the Eastern church or the churches, Christians in the East, and then the West, I've been saying all the time. You know, they understand this verse really well. Acts 14:22, let me quickly read that one. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom. Acts 14:22. So when they become Christians, the new believers and all, they are taught that Christianity is a real deal. It's not a walk in the park. And indeed, that's the truth. That's the truth. And that's the difference in why they are able to endure in the midst of these things. They endure and they still continue to be in the Lord. And their faith even grows. You know, I've read reports where some mention, talk about their CV, I mean, the prison, police cells, the in and out. It's like they are used to it. It doesn't move them. They won't stop doing the work of God. And they know they can be arrested. They just don't care. Because, see, the ultimate goal is what they understand, that there's heaven at the end of this whole pain on earth. So their perception and understanding of what really it means to be a Christian is completely different. Completely different. All right. Now, this last but one news, quite worrying. The headline says, former Desiring God writer. So like the writer, the book was Desiring God. So former Desiring God writer Paul Maxwell announces he is no longer a Christian. Paul Maxwell, a former Desiring God writer and the author of the book The Trauma of Doctrine, has announced that he is no longer a Christian. Quote, what I really miss in is connection with people, unquote, Maxwell said on his Instagram feed. What I've discovered is that I'm ready to connect again, and I'm kind of ready not to be angry anymore. I love you guys. I love all the friendships and support I've built here. And I think it's important to say that I'm just not a Christian anymore. It feels really good. I'm really happy, unquote. Quote, I can't wait to discover what kind of connection I can have with all of you beautiful people as I try to figure out what's next. He added, I love you guys. I'm in a really good spot, probably the best spot of my life. I'm so full of joy for the first time. I love my life, unquote. Full of joy for the first time. That's interesting. Maxwell, who has his PhD in theology and has written on the topics of theology, trauma, and fitness, later followed up with a message to those who told him he is going to hell and are not really happy as a result of his rejection of Christianity. Quote, I just say, I know that you love me. I know, and I receive it as love. Receive it as love. I know you care about my eternal state of my soul, and you push through the social awkwardness of telling me this because you don't want me to suffer, and that is a good thing. That's loving thing to do, and I hear where you are coming from, and I respect your perspective, unquote. Maxwell is the latest high-profile Christian figure to publicly renounce his faith in recent years. Last year, John Steingard, the Canadian Christian rock band Hawk Nelson's lead vocalist, announced on social media that I no longer believe in God, explaining it didn't happen overnight. In 2019, Joshua Harris, author of the controversial Christian bestseller I Kissed Dating Goodbye, sent shockwaves through the evangelical Christian community after he published an Instagram post announcing, "I'm not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now." A short time later, former Hillsong singer and writer Matty Sampson former Hillsong singer and songwriter Matty Sampson posted on Instagram, quote, "Time for some real talk. I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me," unquote. You know, and on and on. You know, so these are the realities of the times we live in. People falling away. The Bible talked about it. It's quite worrying and disturbing. But, you know, when you see these things, we shouldn't just conclude that, oh, well, it's them. They are the ones who couldn't stand. And we just have to guard ourselves, because it can be us as well. You know, the issue of falling away is not a preserve of just some people. The essence and the reason why these warnings are in the Bible is to all of us to know that we can also fall away, depending on the circumstances and depending on how we also position ourselves in the Lord, how we grow in the Lord, how we see ourselves. You know, it's also important to put in perspective the foundation upon which we are building our faith on. You see, the foundation is very critical, because if the foundation is weak, that becomes a huge challenge. The foundation upon which you came to Christ, the foundation upon which you have been serving the Lord, how is it? What type of foundation is it? Because see, if the foundation is not based on the true fundamentals of the gospel, the true fundamentals of the doctrine of Christ, then it can easily be a problem when it's just based on some easy things, you know. That's why I have a problem with things like, oh, come to Christ and everything will be fine. Come to Christ, oh, he will solve all your problems for you. Yes, those people will come to Christ because they want their problem solved, not because they want salvation, not because they recognize themselves as sinners who need to be saved. You see, so that's the difference. Some of these things can be very problematic, because if you are coming to Christ just to get your problem solved, then when you come and your problem don't get solved, what happens? You leave the faith, because you came for a solution. If you don't get it, you leave and go and seek your solution elsewhere. You see, so if the premise upon which someone should come to Christ is based on a solution in his life in terms of things, situations, circumstances, but not sin in his life to get salvation, then that premise or that foundation can be shaky when the times really don't go well, because what Christ did for us on the cross is first and foremost to give us salvation, redemption, I mean, our sins being forgiven through the shedding of the blood. And all. These are the fundamentals. But if we push all these things aside, you know, it's very disturbing when in recent times you have the gospel that is being pushed in some circles where they tell you that don't talk about the cross because you would offend people. I heard of one that they said, when, like, for instance, there is a program, a wedding in a church or something, funeral or something in a church, and you know, all sorts of people come, other religions come and all that, so don't talk about the cross so that you don't offend them. And I mean, come on. How can we go so low? I mean, if you won't talk about the cross because you don't want to offend people of other faiths, then what type of Christianity is that? But this is the reality. It's happening. I mean, some believe that, you know, you have to, like, you shouldn't have a cross. The design, the shape of a cross itself in the building, the church building or on the building, because it can be offensive to first-time visitors or people who visit the church. Oh, I mean, if you know, the Bible is clear. The cross is an offense, of course. Yes, non-believer. But if, because people will be offended because of the cross, we will not talk about it. We will cover our crosses because we don't want to offend those who are not believers. then we are sick. And that's exactly what is happening. You know, all sorts of things, church branding in the name of all sorts of modern things. Come on, let's get back to the basics, the Bible. Let's get back to the Bible. Let me finish with this new, the last news item, which is quite encouraging, at least enough of the bad news, but this one is quite encouraging. Persecution changed priorities for members of destroyed churches. After Muslim mobs destroyed 12 churches in the Alaba zone in 2019, believers waited for their churches to be rebuilt, according to a report, and this increased dedication to missions and outreach in their communities. In a single day, extremists moved through the town of Alaba Kuto and destroyed 12 churches, church buildings. 2 years later, church leaders and evangelists now report that their congregations are more motivated than ever to share the gospel with their persecutors. Wow. One congregation sent 5 evangelists to an unreached people group. Another evangelist reported that more people responded to the gospel message in the previous 2 months than 6 months of previous work. Quote, persecution has awakened the churches for missions. We are prioritizing buildings, finishing them, and buying their other materials. But now our number one priority is missions, unquote, one of the church elders said. After the persecution, we haven't raised funds for church buildings and other materials, but for missions. Praise God for the attitude of the believers and pray for the changed hearts as a result of their efforts. And this is part of Ethiopia. One of the is from icommittoprayer.com, you know, where they talk about persecution and praying for people, countries, and communities going through persecution. This is quite an encouraging one. Yes, persecution is coming, and they are already facing it. Persecution also brings revival to some degree because it wakes people up to the realization that the gospel too has to be shared and all that. So at the end of the day, well, it's important we understand these things from the biblical point of view. The last few weeks we've been talking about the coming revival, the Great Awakening. You know, I was talking about, this is last week or last 2 weeks, talking about the fact that one man I was listening to or watching in an interview was referring to another interview he had with some Satanists. And I've read about it elsewhere, where they in the occult and in the Satanists and all that, they are also expecting their Black Awakening. And this Black Awakening, indeed, you know, darkness shall cover the earth, as Isaiah says, gross darkness, the people, Isaiah 60 verse 1, you know, verse 2 and 3, I believe, yeah. So they also know that their season is coming, where evil is going to increase on the land, in the world. Evil is gross evil, evil we've never expected or we've never seen before. But likewise, the evil, so would the persecution, so would the revival, so would the great awakening and all. So they know it. So they were telling this man that, well, you believers are expecting the great awakening, the revival. We too, we are expecting the great, the Black Awakening. So they know the season, they know the times. Unfortunately, Christians, I don't know, seem to be in a fairy tale land, and we are just waiting. The rapture will happen immediately, soon, and we'll go. All will be well, nothing to bother about, we are fine, and all that. But, I mean, let me tell you, let's be truthful to ourselves. If the rapture is to happen immediately, now, that would be one of the greatest disasters the body of Christ will experience, because the church is nowhere near ready for the rapture. The church, the bride has not prepared herself. The church is not ready to meet the Lord. We are not. The church is not ready. It said, oh, the church rapture, oh, ready, the rapture will happen soon, rapture will happen soon. But saying rapture will happen soon doesn't equate to being prepared for it. And if you look at the state of the church today, where is the preparation for heaven? Where is the preparation to meet Christ? It's as if business as usual, what's the big deal? It's like, so it's, we say it in one breath, but our actions reflect something else. I mean, our actions doesn't reflect, I mean, the body of Christ that is truly waiting for the Lord in terms of preparation. Of course, I don't mean stop working and sit and watch the skies, no. But, you know, in terms of spiritual preparation, it's not seen. That's not what we see in churches. That's not what we see in around, I mean, around, even on radio, listen, how many pastors talk. You see, so, oh, Jesus is coming soon. Yes, it's coming soon indeed. Yes, true. But where is the preparation towards that? People are not saved. People have to be saved. He says this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations, and then the end shall come. So there is work to be done. And that is the essence of the revival. Revive us and also bring in souls. That's the essence of the revival. And that's what we've been talking about. For some time, I've had this friend of mine, Pastor Roger in Accra, and he's been contributing. And you know, we've been going through the fundamentals, the Bible prophecies, the relevance of the various feasts relative to what is coming and all that, so that we can understand it really well. The files are on spiritissues.info. You can really listen. And you know, some of these things are a bit deep and technical, so you have to listen more than once to really understand it well. Read the Bible passages again and all that. And ultimately, let the Holy Spirit guide you and teach you and all. But I'll be back after this short break with one of my favorite songs, The Basics of Life by the group For Him.
We've turned the page, for a new day has dawned, and we've rearranged what is right and what's wrong. Somehow we've drifted so far from the truth that we can't get back home. And where are the virtues that once gave us light? And where are the morals that governed our lives? Someday we all will awake and look back just to find what we've lost. We need to get back to the basics of a life, a heart that is pure and the love that is blind, a faith that fervently grounded in Christ, the hope that endures for all time. These are the basics. We need to get back to the basics of life. Oh, oh, oh. The newest rage is to reason it out. Just meditate and you can overcome every doubt. After all, man is a god. They say God is no longer alive, but I still believe
in the old rugged cross.
Whoa, I still believe
there is hope for the lost.
And I know the changes of time, through the changes of time. We need to get back to the basics of life, a heart that is pure and the love that is blind, a faith that is fervently grounded in Christ, the hope that gotta
to the basics of life. A heart that is pure and a love that is.
Beautiful song by For Him. You know, the words really and truly reflect the days we live in. He said, we've turned the page, for a new day has dawned. We've rearranged what is right and what's wrong. Somehow we've drifted so far from the truth that we can't get back home. Where are the virtues that once gave us light? Where are the morals that governed our lives? Someday we will awake and look back just to find what we've lost. We need to get back to the basics of life. A heart that is pure and a love that is blind. A faith that is fervently grounded in Christ. The hope that endures for all times. These are the basics. We need to get back to the basics of life. The newest rage is to reason it out. Just meditate and you can overcome every doubt. After all, man is a god, they say. God is no longer alive. But I still believe in the old rugged cross. And I still believe that there is hope for the lost. And I know the rock of all ages will stand through the changes of time. We need to get back to the basics of life. You know, and that's the reality. We've rearranged things. Now good is bad and bad is good. That's the world system now. It's like the virtues. We've turned it upside down. Morals thrown overboard. But the awakening of the church is very critical. We need to be awakened. We need a change. We need a revival. Because, you see, one man of God, this week I was having a chat, and he was referring to another man of God who said the only hope for the church now is the revival. To some extent, I agree to it. Yeah, because see, something has to push the church to wake up from the slumber. And revival is what brings that type of push and change. Because you see, when you get into deep slumber for a long time, which sometimes I call self-imposed comatose position. You know, we've self-imposed ourselves into coma. And we are very comfortable in that, self-induced. We are comfortable. It's like, don't worry us. We are in this state of coma. Let's relax in this calmness. All is well. All will be well. All shall be well. And something has to really shake and push us to bring us back to our senses. And that is the essence of a great awakening, to awaken the church from its slumber and also to draw in more souls. Indeed, I mean, the Lord has shown these people, countless people over the years. I remember there's one file we played here some years back, I think 6-7 years or so on this program, Tommy Tommy Hikes, the vision that the Lord gave him. This is 1961. And tonight I'll be reading it before Pastor Roger will join us. And it's quite an interesting vision. So let me go through, listen to it, and pay attention, because it really applies to the things we've been talking about. Yeah, okay. So he says it was on 25th July 1961 that Tommy Hikes received a prophetic vision of the body of Christ and the end time ministry. Tommy Hikes went home to be with the Lord many years ago, but I personally know a brother who remembers Tommy's sharing his vision publicly. This is a transcript of Tommy Hikes telling of this vision and revelation. Good, let me start. So it says, my message begins July 25th about 2:30 in the morning at Winnipeg, Canada. I had hardly fallen asleep when the vision and the revelation that God gave me came before me. The vision came 3 times, exactly in detail. In the morning, July 25th, 1961, I was so stirred and so moved by the revelation that this has changed my complete outlook about the body of Christ and upon the last end time ministry. The greatest thing that the Church of Jesus Christ that has ever been given to the church lies straight ahead. It's so hard to help men and women to realize and understand that the thing that God is trying to give to his people in the end time. As the vision appeared to me after I was asleep, I suddenly found myself in a great high distance. Where I was, I do not know, but I was looking down upon the earth. Suddenly, the whole earth came into view. Every nation, every kindred, every tongue came before my sight, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. And I recognized every country and many cities that I had been in. And I was almost in fear and trembling as I beheld the sight before me. At that moment, as the earth came into view, it began to lightning and thunder. As the lightning flashed over the face of the earth, my eyes went downwards. I was facing the north. Suddenly, I beheld what looked like a giant. And as I stared and looked at it, I was almost bewildered by the sight. It was so gigantic and so great in stature. His feet seemed to reach the north pole and his head to the south. His arms were stretched from sea to sea. I could not even begin to understand whether this was a mountain or whether this is a giant. But as I watched it, I suddenly beheld this great giant. I could see it was struggling for life, to begin to even live. But this body was covered with debris from head to foot. And at times, this great giant would move its body and act as though it would even rise up at times. And when it did, thousands of little creatures seemed to run away. Hideous-looking creatures would run away from this giant, and when he would become calm, they would come back. All of a sudden, this great giant lifted his hand towards the heavens, and then it lifted its other hand. And when it did, these creatures by the thousands seemed to flee away from this giant and go into darkness and into the night. Slowly, this great giant began to rise, and as it did, his head and hands went into the clouds. As he rose to his feet, he seemed to have cleansed himself from the debris and filth that was upon him, and he began to raise his hands into the heavens as though praising the Lord. And as he raised his hands, it was even into the clouds. Suddenly, every cloud became silver, and the most beautiful silver that I have ever known. As I watched this phenomena, it was so great. I could not even begin to understand what it all meant. I was so stirred as I watched it and cried unto the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, what is the meaning of this?" And it felt as if I was actually in the spirit, and I could feel the presence of the Lord even as I was asleep. And from the clouds, suddenly there came great drops of liquid light raining down upon the mighty giant, and slowly, slowly, this giant began to melt. began to sink, as it were, into the very earth itself. And as he melted, his whole form seemed to have melted upon the face of the earth. As this great rain began to come down, liquid drops of light, as it were, began to flood the very earth itself. And as I watched this giant that seemed to melt, suddenly it became millions of people over the face of the earth. As I beheld the sight before me, people stood up all over the world. They were lifting up their hands and they were praising the Lord. At that very moment, there came a great thunder that seemed to roar from the heavens. I turned my eyes toward the heavens and suddenly I saw a figure in white, glistening white, the most glorious thing I have ever seen in all my life. I did not see the face, but somehow I knew that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he stretched forth his hand, as he did, he would stretch forth his hand upon the peoples and the nations of the world, men and women. As he pointed towards them, this liquid light seemed to flow from his hand into this person, and the mighty anointing of God came upon them. And those people began to go forth in the name of the Lord. I do not know how long I watched. It seemed it went into days and weeks and months. And I beheld Christ as he continued to stretch forth his hand. But there was a tragedy. There were many people, as he stretched forth his hand, that refused. As he stretched forth his hand, that refused the anointing of God and the call of God, I saw men and women that I knew, people that I felt that certainly they would receive the call of God. But as he stretched forth his hand towards this one and towards that, they simply bowed their heads and began to back away. And to each of those who seemed to bow down and back away, they seemed to go into darkness. Blackness seemed to swallow them everywhere. I was bewildered as I watched it. But these people that he anointed, hundreds of thousands of people all over the world, in Africa, Asia, Russia, China, America, and all over the world, the anointing of God was upon these people as they went forth in the name of the Lord. I saw these men and women as they went forth. They were ditch diggers. They were washerwomen. They were rich men. They were poor men. I saw people who were bound with paralysis and sickness and blindness and deafness. As the Lord stretched forth his hand to give them the anointing, they became well. They became healed and they went forth. And this is the miracle of it. This is the glorious miracle of it. Those people would stretch forth their hand exactly as the Lord did, and it seemed that there was this same liquid fire that seemed to be in their hand. As they stretched forth their hand, they said, according to my word, be thou made whole. As these people continued in his mighty end time ministry, I did not fully realize what it was. And I looked to the Lord and said, what is the meaning of this? And he said, this is that I will do in the last days. I will restore all that the canker worm, the palmer worm, and the caterpillar. I will restore all that they have destroyed. This, my people in the end time, shall go forth as a mighty army. They will sweep over the face of the earth. As I was at a great height, I watched these people as they were going to and fro over the face of the earth. Suddenly, there was a man in Africa. And in a moment, he was transported in the Spirit of God, and perhaps he was in Russia or China or America or some other place, or and vice versa. And all over the world, these people went, and they came through fire and through pestilence and through famine. Neither fire nor persecution, nothing seemed to stop them. Angry mobs came to them with swords and with guns, and like Jesus, they passed through the multitude and could not find them. But they went forth in the name of the Lord, and everywhere they stretched forth their hand, the sick were healed, the blind eyes were opened. There was no long prayer. And one of the things that seemed, after I had viewed this vision so many times in my mind, and I thought about it so many times, I never saw a church. I never saw or heard a denomination, but these people were going in the name of the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. As they marched forth, everything they did as the ministry of Christ in the end time. These people were ministering to the multitudes over the face of the earth. Tens of thousands, even millions, seemed to come to the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ, as these people stood forth and gave the message of the kingdom, of a coming kingdom in this last hour. It was so glorious. God is going to give the world a demonstration in this last hour, such as the world has never known. These men and women are of all walks of life. Degrees will mean nothing. I saw these workers as they were going forth over the face of the earth. When one would seem to stumble and fall, another would come and pick them up. There was no big I or little you, but every mountain was brought low and every valley was exalted, and they seemed to have one thing in common. There was divine love that seemed to flow from these people as they went forth, as they worked together, as they lived together. And then it was the most glorious thing I've ever known. Jesus Christ was the theme of their life. As I watched from the very heaven itself, there were times when great deluges of this liquid light seemed to fall upon great congregations, and that congregation would lift up their hands and seemingly praise God for hours and even days as the Spirit of God came upon them. God said, "I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh," and that is exactly the thing that God was doing. And to every man and to every woman that received this power and anointing of God, the miracles of God, there was no ending to it. And then again, as these people were going about the face of the earth, a great persecution seemed to come from every end of the earth. Suddenly, there was another loud clap of thunder that seemed to resound around the world. And I heard again the voice. The voice seemed to speak, "Now this is my people. Now this is my beloved bride." And when the voice spoke, I looked upon the earth and I could see the lakes and the mountains and the graves were opened, and people from all over the world, the saints of all ages, seemed to be rising, and they rose from their graves. Suddenly, all these came from every direction and they seemed to be forming again this gigantic body. As the dead in Christ seemed to be rising first, I could hardly comprehend it. It was so marvelous. It was far beyond anything I could ever dream or think of. But as the body suddenly began to form and take shape again, it took shape again in the form of this mighty giant. But this time it was different. It was arrayed in the most beautiful, gorgeous white. Its garments were without spots or wrinkle. As the body began to form, and the people of all ages seemed to be gathering into this body. And slowly, slowly, as it began to form up into the heavens, suddenly from the heavens above, the Lord said, "The Lord came and became the head." And I heard another clap of thunder that said, "This is my beloved bride in whom I have waited. She will come forth, even tried by fire. This is she that I loved from the beginning of time." As I watched, my eyes suddenly turned to the far north and I saw seemingly destruction, men and women in anguish and crying out, and buildings in destruction. Then I heard again the fourth voice that said, "Now is my wrath being poured forth upon the face of the earth. From the ends of the whole earth, the whole world, the wrath of God seemed to be poured out, and it seemed that there were great vials of God's wrath being poured out upon the face of the earth." I can remember it's as though it happened a moment ago. I shook and trembled as I beheld the awful sight of seeing cities and whole nations going down to destruction. I could hear the weeping and the wailing. I could hear people crying. They seemed to cry as they went into caves, but the caves and the mountains opened up. They leaped into water, but the water would not drown them. There was nothing that opened up. There was nothing that seemingly could destroy them. They were wanting to take their life, but they could not take it. Then again, I turned my eyes onto the body, arrayed in the beautiful white garment. Slowly, slowly, it began to rise from the earth. As it did, I awoke. I had seen the end time ministry, the last hour. And again, on July 27th at 2:20 a.m. in the morning, the same revelation, the same vision, came exactly as it did before. And then the writer added this vision pertains to the time of great tribulation described in the church's ministry during this period, and finishes as God's wrath begins to be poured out, just as the church is caught up to be with the Lord. Many Christians wrongly think the great tribulation and the wrath of God are the same, but scripture speaks of these as clearly different events, and these descriptions are not used interchangeably. In the time just before the giant suddenly begins to break free, as the chains come off and the debris and demons, being the spirits of religion and antichrist amongst others, which have ensnared the body of Christ for the last 2,000 years, are removed. Corresponding to the vision of the separation of harlot and bride, we see an end-time release of the church, the body of Christ, a release which will bring the body of Christ into a corporate ministry, the likes which have not been seen before. Tommy Hicks says that as the giant stood up, seemingly having cleansed itself from the debris, liquid light rained on the giant. There was no big I or little you in this equal brotherhood made up of people from every walk of life. These ordinary people, rich and poor, were used to release many from sickness, paralysis, blindness, or deafness. This mighty end-time army came through fire and pestilence and famine. Angry mobs with swords and guns were unable to touch them if it were not their time. On occasions, they were translated in the spirit. The scene being described was of a demonstration of overcoming power. There was no church building or denomination, although there were congregations as they went forth in the name of the Lord Jesus and with no other name, and gave the message of the kingdom in this final hour. Multitude seemed to come to salvation knowledge of the Lord. The gospel of the kingdom was being preached in the whole world as a witness, just as Jesus said it would. Like any other vision, this one must conform to scripture. It certainly should not alter scripture. The only place in scripture where this vision fits is within the timeline of the Great Tribulation. Here it fits exactly, and I agree perfectly. It fits exactly, and that's exactly the issue. I mean, this is what we've been saying on this program for a whole long time. You know, the revival will come, and indeed, God is going to give an opportunity to the world. A massive, massive, massive revival is going to happen. So, that is it. This vision really, actually, I had forgotten about this. It's been so many years since we played this audio recording. Yeah, 6-7 years or so. And so, I've forgotten. So, I was having a chat with Pastor Roger this evening before the program when I got to the studio. And he mentioned, I remember this thing. So I quickly had to get it and read it again for our listeners, because it fits exactly into what we are talking about, the coming Great Awakening, the coming revival. And it's important we remind ourselves, we learn, we pray, we talk about it, because it will come. Whether we are part of it or not, it's going to happen. You see, what I read, the painful thing is some had the opportunity, but they bowed down, they turned down the offer and moved into darkness. That is also the falling away. You see, so it's also a painful thing that people who have been in the Lord for years, at the time when it matters most, will turn down this great and golden opportunity and leave the faith due to whatever reasons. And it's such a worrying thing, because whilst the people are coming in, the drunkards, the weed smokers, the prostitutes, the people we have ignored and think they are not worthy of being saved, whilst they are being saved and coming in, some too who have been in the Lord for years will also be leaving the faith for whatever reasons. And I pray that none of us misses this golden opportunity, because it's such a painful thing to be in the Lord for years, and when it matters most, you miss out of it, and such a glorious thing. That's the whole essence of being in Christ, to be with Him. And if we'll be in Christ and we are not going to be with Him, then there's no use being in Christ in the first place then. And I believe these are important reminders that would encourage us, and that should encourage us to endure and to stay focused and to stand firm. You know, it's not going to be easy serving the Lord as time goes on, because evil is rising, things are becoming are really going to change gradually and all, but the Holy Spirit is going to be with us, and at the right time, His anointing is going to move over the world. It's going to be massive. Things are going to change. Things are going to happen. Souls are going to be won. You know, and the beauty of it is, it's not about a denomination. It's not about a particular church. You know, it's about the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not one church. It doesn't belong to one church. So, this whole end time movement is going to be a collection of the bride coming together. So there's nothing like, this is my doctrine, that is your doctrine, my pastor this, my pastor. No. Those things are not going to be part of the end time army. The end time army of God are people who see Christ as their leader, and their focus is on Him. And you see, that is one thing which is very critical about these times we find ourselves in. The focus should be on Christ. The focus should be on Christ. He is the, I mean, ultimately, what else? Why are we allowing other things to distract us? You know, my church building, and we have the nicest building. I mean, some years back, one colleague of mine at my former place of work, he joined the church simply because their building was nice. And it's like, you know, sometimes we emphasize on the minor things, and we leave out the major things, the unnecessary things. We are drawn by things which had no value. I don't put it that way. Because, you see, the most important thing, eventually, when these things start moving and all, you realize that God will be operating in villages, people under trees, and they will all be receiving the Holy Spirit, not in air condition environment, but God will still move there. Anywhere He wants to move, He can move. And I've cited this example some time back, and always a few times I've cited it. This pastor in Australia, who the Lord decided to show him his true church, and He took him out of body experience, moved over many lands at the speed of light, who moving over various lands, moving with the Lord. And they God showed him a village in somewhere remote parts of those Southeast Asia or whatever. And this remote place, in a church of 7 people, the pastor, wife, and 5 members under a tree in the village, remote, serving the Lord. And he says, this is my perfect church. If I'm to come now, today, the whole church, the 7 people, they will all make it. And you see, when you hear such a thing, it tells you that the standard of God is completely different. What we assume as the standard of God, sometimes that's not what it is. The way he looks, we are particular about things which add no value. The way he sees things is different. So, per the standard of God, these people, 7 people in a rural village somewhere, serving the Lord, in spirit and in truth, he sees them as a perfect church. And some years back, we played this file of this Kenyan pastor, church congregation of 20,000, and the Lord showed him a vision, a dream, the Saturday night before a Sunday morning, and the 20,000 church, he said the Lord showed him that if he is to come that day, only 20 members of his church will make it. 20 out of 20,000. Do the math yourself. 1 in 1,000 in a church. Gospel church, a Bible believing charismatic church. And that Sunday, when the pastor went to church, it was all weeping and wailing and repentance service that they did. Because what else can you do than to repent and get back on track? You see, so let's start reminding ourselves of these spiritual realities and put ourselves and put our houses in order and get right with the Lord. These are the most important things we can talk about. You know, let's focus on essentials. Let's focus on what matters. I'll be back after this song, and I believe Pastor Roger will be joining me soon.
Bring my heart before you too.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome. This is Pastor Roger. I'm talking to in Accra. Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. I hope my volume is okay.
Yes. Yeah. You're okay. You're on air. Mm-hmm.
But again, good evening and good evening to your cherished listeners.
Yeah. Good evening. You know,
tonight
I believe we have to start off a bit with the Tommy Hicks vision before you proceed with your actual lessons tonight.
Yes, make sense that Tommy Hicks is what we have for tonight.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So just as we continue with our revival phase.
Yeah.
And as you mentioned in the news, the Russian bear is taking his steps.
Mm-hmm.
While the dragon is also about to enlarge its territories.
Yeah, that's China. If we talk of dragon, and referring to China. Mm-hmm.
Yes. And that gives us a good welcome to the end times. You realize that it is, the end times is a package.
Oh, yeah.
You open and pick yours and move on. But because, you see, when you were in the news, you mentioned of the occultist. The occultists expecting
the Black Awakening. Yeah.
The those from the Islam are also expecting the Hot, the Mahdi.
Mm-hmm.
And for those in church or the Christians, what are we also expecting? That is why I say it's a package. You open, you pick yours, and you move on.
Yeah.
So everyone is expecting something.
Mm-hmm.
What is the church also expecting?
Mm-hmm.
Unfortunately, the church says we are expecting the rapture, which, just as you said, will bring the greatest disaster in church history.
Mm-hmm.
It is supposed to come now. Yes, it will come. But in the timetable of the earth, it is not rapture. It is the awakening before the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at the Tommy Hicks vision, he saw this way back in 1950s.
Mm-hmm.
And when he saw this, what was his conclusion? He says, like any other vision, this one must conform to scripture.
Yeah.
So, number one, he agreed vision cannot be separate from scripture.
Yeah.
There must be a scripture that must align itself with this vision.
Mm-hmm.
It certainly should not alter scripture.
Yeah.
The only place in scripture where this vision fits is within the time of the Great Tribulation.
Yeah.
Here, it fits exactly. And this is where the church too does not want it to fit.
Mm-hmm.
This is where the issues are. So tonight, we are all once again welcome. We have just come out of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, or the Feast of Passover. as we know. But I want to look at it from Matthew 26, verse 2. As you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. So this scripture makes us to understand that Jesus really meant that his crucifixion will be in the time of what? The Passover.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when we look at the Passover meal, this was before the meal. That was the last meal. That was the table that was going to change everything. The history of the disciples, their denial, their betrayal, those who deserted him, those who slept, and the rest. Now, thank God, we all don't have any issue about this. We have been able to go through it. But the question we want to ask ourselves, was it not enough for Christ to fulfill the Passover by being the Passover lamb? We know scripture says he was the Passover lamb. This scripture we just read also makes us to understand that he died during the Passover, fulfilling scripture. But the answer will be a no and yes. It is a yes because he fulfilled scripture. But it was a no because he was moving us on to a new realm or timetable in the plan of God. That is why he appeared to many. Remember when we looked at it from Exodus 23, where the Lord said, three times in a year, you shall come for me.
Mm-hmm.
We looked at it there, we looked at it in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and in Leviticus, we called it the Feast of the Lord. Realize that after you move into one, there was a need to move into the second one. You can't move into one and sit there and relax. You should move into one and move into the second one. So when the Lord died and fulfilled the first one, he had to resurrect to make us understand that the first one is fully fulfilled and we should be getting ready to go into what? The second one. This is where the issues of the church came in, where the highest paid money that the resurrection should be nullified. And then disciples also, somewhere, somehow, agreed and doubted that Christ had indeed resurrected. So here, Christ had to appear to a lot of people. Bible says, in Corinthians, he said he appeared to over 500 people. Why? Because he needed to walk them out of their doubt. As one arises and walks out of his dreams, and they can now march into the realm of certainty and faith. So Christ resurrected to show us that, yes, the Passover has fully been fulfilled, and we were getting ready to enter into a new one. And what was this new one? You move from Passover, and then you enter into what? Pentecost. But as we have been looking at it, let's look at it from another sector. You know, when Moses was instructed to build the tabernacle had three compartments: the outer court, the holy place, and the holies of holies. Before the high priest can go and enter the glory of God, he had to go through these three stages. The first stage, which was the outer court. The second place, which was the holy place. And then the third place, which was the holies of holies. And in the holies of holies, that was where he met the glory of the Lord. Now, this same thing is what we have been looking at. The Passover is the outer court. So Christ died for us all to usher us to the next phase. And when I say to usher us, I mean you, I, forming the church to the next phase. And the next phase being Pentecost or the holy place. When you look at the Moses Tabernacle, you get to understand that a lot of people stayed at the outer court. The people who went into the holy place were just a few. And then to the holiest place or the holiest of holies was only the high priest. Bible now tells us that Jesus became a high priest so that he could pass through once and for all for all of us. So here we see the church being ushered from the outer court into the holy place. If we were to pick it in the Old Testament setting, we would have seen that it was only few people, the Levitical priesthood or the Levites, who were supposed to enter into the holy place. And only the high priest out of the Levitical priesthood was to go to the holies of holies. But here, because Christ parted the curtain for us, he now moves the whole church from one stage to another. From one stage to another. So tonight, as we look at it, we are looking at Christ moving the whole church. That is why he himself has to become the lamb to be slain, so that he can atone for you and me to push us all into the next stage. So, after he died, he resurrected to show us the evidence that the grave could not contain him. He could not be handled by the grave, but he has risen up. And when he rose, to make us also understand that part one over, we are to enter into what? Part two. Now, the part two, that was why Christ had to walk for what? 40 days on earth. What was the 40 days supposed to mean? The 40 days was to show himself to Paul. And even as you would understand, God's first language to us is in pictures. If you hear something, you hear another thing and it can change your heart, your mind. Mm-hmm. But when you see pictures, unless you see a greater picture, that picture can never be wide off. That is why as today, you can remember some of the things you went, some of the things you saw as at age 5, age 6. Why? You were pictures. So when Christ appeared on the scene, it was pictures in a form to tell them, you have seen me. And when you see me, you can testify about me. So despite the fact that narratives will try to be changed, what you saw can never be changed. Mm-hmm. Even when you wash your face, it will never go away. When your head is cut, still what you saw is what you saw. Yeah. So Christ moved through it. And within that 40 days, the doubts of the disciples began to be changed. And then they moved into the realm of certainty and faith that indeed Christ had resurrected. We can now move on with the resurrection news. We can now walk with the resurrection news. And somebody like Thomas put his hand in the heart, in the wounds of Christ, to certain so that he could tell people that indeed I tried it. This morning I was reading the 14th book of Matthew to see where the disciples all went to. And how could the disciples spread? It was when they believed that the resurrection was true. Yeah. Then, it was when they had believed the resurrection was true, then they could now wait for the promise, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. then the Holy Spirit came. So, about 40 something days from now, we'll enter into the day of what? Pentecost. Now, when Christ died, when Christ died and resurrected, it means that the first phase has been completed and we have been ushered into the second phase. This should make us understand that the moment the second phase arrived, we should know that we were now moving on to the third phase. And what was the second phase? Pentecost. For the tabernacle, in looking at it from the tabernacle person, Pentecost was the holy place. And this was where only Levitical priesthood were supposed to be. But now, because Christ died, he has opened the heaven. We all had the chance to enter into Pentecost. Pentecost, as we had rightly said, was the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church, which was the first fruit and were just a foretaste of what was to come. So when Christ promised them Pentecost, which indeed came, it was us into the second stage and telling us that Christ has come to fulfill first stage, Holy Spirit has fulfilled second stage, get ready for the third stage. But as we all know, the first church, Israel, in wilderness, enjoyed protection during the day from the hot sun and at night from the cold. What was this protection? It was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They were also fed with manna to eat. So the first church, which was Israel in the wilderness, enjoyed everything God. What was the problem they faced? So when God was moving them on to the promised land, the cry of the majority was, let us stay in the wilderness with our head. Today, that is the cry of the church. Mm-hmm. Let us stay in the wilderness, because we are enjoying the wilderness.
Yeah.
Lord, rapture. Is that not so?
Mm-hmm.
Lord, rapture us. We are staying in the wilderness. That is why in Numbers chapter 13, when the Lord had instructed that they should go and spy the land, they went to spy. What did they bring back? They brought pomegranates, they brought grapes. They showed that the land was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. But the conclusion was that we are okay in the wilderness. As far as we can get manna to eat, as far as we are protected from the hot sun, and we are also protected from the night with the pillar of cloud, we were okay. This is where the church is. So, when we pick this and we go to the Tommy Hicks vision,
yeah.
In the Tommy Hicks vision, you read a portion where he talked about the giant, and let me just read that portion. See, it was struggling for life, yeah, to even live, but his body was covered with debris from head to foot. And at times, the great giant could move his body and act as though it would even rise up at times. And when it did, thousands of little creatures seemed to run away. Hideous looking creatures could run away from this giant. And when he would come calm, they would come back. What are we seeing here? This is the setting of the church in the wilderness. They were okay. they were okay. Until they decide to move, they were okay. But you know something? It is not who decides to move. It is God who decides to move us. This is where we are getting it wrong.
Yeah.
It is not us who decide to move, but it is God who decides to move us. And you see, when you were concluding, you said in your submission today, you said it is pathetic that we will follow God and then at the end of the day we'll fall away.
Mm-hmm.
Why would we fall away? We will fall away because when he said move, we said we are okay.
Yeah.
When he said move, we said we are okay. And when you look at it from the first church in the wilderness, Israel, when the Lord told them to move and they said they were okay, what happened? All of them who were old died in the hut, in the wilderness. And the young who had no degrees, the young who had no profession, the young who did not know anything, or let's put it, the foolish ones were the ones who the Lord was paid. This is where we have gotten to. I like it when Tommy Hicks said that there was no, he mentioned something. Let me pick that one. When Tommy Hicks was ending, he was saying, there was no big I or little you.
Mm-hmm.
There was no big I or little you. What do we see out of the church today? It is about the big I or the little you. Even as we are speaking tonight, someone will say, who are you to say we will go through this?
Yeah.
Who are you to say this? What do you have? What do you have? But Tommy, he said, there was no big I or little you. Let me just take some few minutes to look at the big I or little you. When mm-hmm. Christ was being born, the big I's missed it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It was the little you who got it correct.
Mm-hmm.
And Simeon.
Yeah.
But the big I's had it wrong. It was when the men of the east came to inquire about him. That was when the big eyes got to know that Christ had been born. That is why the big eyes decided to oppose him.
Mm-hmm.
So, tonight, as we look at this thing, let us not wear a big eye. Let us not wear a little you. Let us all go back to our Bibles.
Oh, yeah.
And I believe when we go back to it like that, just as you said, it is the Holy Spirit that will do the teaching. So, when the moment the church moved past Passover and entered into the holy place, that is Pentecost, should know that was not a dwelling place. The church should not have been comfortable with it.
Yeah.
We have looked at the revivals from the 1901, 1902 coming. We have seen that all of them surpassed what? Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
What was the Lord teaching the church? We're teaching the church that just as the high priest, when he moves past the outer court, he has to go to the holy place. And he cannot sit in the holy place to perform his function, but he has to move past the holy place to the holies of holies. The church could not afford to stand still here. And we cannot say we are standing here for the rapture. Remember, as you, as Jesus, the bride is made herself ready.
Mm-hmm.
Is the bride ready?
Mm-mm.
The bride is nowhere ready. The bride is rather beautifying the building. But the bride itself is not ready. The high priest, just as I said earlier, could not encounter the glory of the Lord if he stayed at the holy place. He needed to move on. And in the holies of holies, what were the things there? We saw the cherubims there. Is that not so?
Yeah.
And who are the cherubims? They are the carriers of God's glory. They are the ones who carry the Lord's glory. If you look at this from Ezekiel's vision of the glory leaving the temple, you will see that when they move with the heart, with their glory. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels."
Mm-hmm.
If you move past Pentecost and you enter into Tabernacles, you come to what? Mount Zion. And just as the high priest encountered the glory of the Lord when he enters into the holies of holies, as the church moves past Pentecost into that place, Hebrews 12:32 says, "We will now come unto Mount what? Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." Why innumerable company of angels? Because at that point, the angelic visitation becomes much. This is where the church experience, this is where we experience the complete church, or the church in its fullness.
Mm-hmm.
And even when we talk about the church in its fullness, many of us think the church is only on earth. But we have forgotten that the head of the church is from heaven.
Mm-hmm.
The church is not on earth. The head of the church is not the governor of attendance. The head of the church is not the moderator. The head of the church is Christ in heaven.
Yeah.
So when we come to the city of the living God, we have the merging of the church in heaven and that on earth for the great harvest. Let me go back and come here again. When we had Pentecost, the Passover being fulfilled, did we have heaven at work in it? Yes, we had heaven at work in it. We had the curtain of the temple tearing into two. We had what? At the earth quaking. We had darkness. So this makes us to understand that heaven was involved.
Yeah.
Is that not so?
Yeah.
Heaven was heavily involved in Passover. When we got to Pentecost, was heaven involved?
Oh, yeah.
Heaven was also heavily involved when Christ told them to wait. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, what does the Bible say? Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." That one is okay. But in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven."
Yeah.
A sound from heaven. It was not a sound from earth. It was a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Just as we saw part one, heaven was heavily involved in the Passover. Part two, heaven was heavily involved in the coming of the Holy Spirit. The announcement was made from heaven, but it was felt on where? On earth. Let me repeat. The announcement was made in heaven, but it was felt on earth.
Yeah.
Passover, the announcement was made in heaven. It was felt on earth. Pentecost, the announcement was made in heaven. It was felt on earth. Tabernacles, where would the announcement be made? It will definitely be made in heaven. And we, as a recipient, will feel it on earth. And that announcement is the merging of the church of heaven and the church on earth for the great harvest. Mm-hmm. One man of God put it this way. He said, in one of my visitations, I saw heaven being enlarged. I asked the angel what is happening or what was happening. His answer was, heaven was preparing to receive a great harvest. Mm-hmm. I think, let me repeat this, please.
Yeah.
One man of God put it this way. In one of my visitations, I saw heaven being enlarged. I asked the angel what was happening. His answer was, heaven was preparing to receive a great harvest. Now, even if heaven was being enlarged, or if heaven is being enlarged to receive a great harvest, mm-hmm. then what must the church on earth be doing now?
Preparing for it.
Preparing for it. So Isaiah chapter 62 verse 10 says, go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people, cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Is that what the church is doing?
Mm-mm.
This is what the church must be doing. We must be going through the gates. We must be preparing the way of the people. We must be clearing the highways. But unfortunately, the church has stopped and we are looking at the other side. Hey, darkness is encroaching. But when you said in your submission, the occultists are expecting what? Thick darkness. Is that not so?
Yeah.
So when we say darkness is encroaching, it is not off the way.
Yeah.
We are privileged. We have the Bible as our guide. And Isaiah tells us that arise and shine, for your light has come. For what? For darkness will engross the earth. And what? Engross and take darkness.
The people.
He's the people. So Isaiah has already been able to tell us what we should be expecting. So now when we see thick darkness, should we stop and look at them? Mm-hmm. No. We must not stop. We must also be moving on. Because it is everybody pick your package and go.
Yeah.
And I believe from tonight, those of us listening and those of us partaking, we will begin to pick our portion and run with it. It is when we run with it, that is when the light will shine. But whether we are ready to run or we are not ready to run, heaven will make the announcement. That one, there is no two ways. Passover, heaven made the announcement. Pentecost, heaven made the announcement. Tabernacles, whether you are ready or you are not ready, heaven will make the announcement. But the unfortunate thing, the reason why we are making noise tonight is that when heaven makes the announcement, will you be ready to run with it? Just as we see from the Tommy Hicks thing, as the giant stood, seemingly having cleansed itself from the debris, the liquid light rained on the giant. The liquid light is about to rain. The liquid light is about to shine. Are we ready to cleanse ourselves from the debris? Because he says, these ordinary people, rich and poor, were used to relieve many from sickness, paralysis, blindness, or deafness. They were used to relieve many from sickness. So the number one thing is cleanse yourself from every debris and get ready, because the liquid is about to be poured. And the moment it is poured and you receive that power, sicknesses, paralysis, blindness, deafness, today let us add coronavirus, all will be cleared. I think we are running out of time and we'll end here tonight.
Yeah.
But let us know that the end time army is coming up.
Mm-hmm.
Are you ready for it? Or will you be a dropout? God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor Roger, from Accra. And indeed, these are exciting times for the church. It should have been exciting times for the church in understanding what is ahead of us and the provisions God has planned for us. And I believe listeners of this program are gradually understanding this issue. We are talking about the coming revival, and we are putting ourselves in line with the plan of God and the will of God. You know, it's sad that in the vision Tommy Hicks had, some had the opportunity, but they turned down. You see, I mean, Jesus was available. He stretched his hand, but they turned down the offer. And it's quite unfortunate that they moved into darkness. That means they fell away into darkness. And that's quite worrying. That's quite worrying. So you see, the starting is not... starting, yes, it's good to start. Yes, then you are a Christian. You have started. But the finishing is the most important part. The finishing. As for starting, you can start. But how well are you going to finish the race? The finishing. If you look at the marathon races, when they start, you see plenty of people, hundreds of people, sometimes thousands, like plenty, jostling and moving. But then, just give yourself some time, and then you see that the numbers are in single digits. One person, two people, three, moving, small. The difference becomes clearer. And a whole lot of people they start marathon, they never even finish. So the starting is good, yes, because if you don't start, you can't finish, of course. But the finishing is very, very important. We have to understand that the race is getting to the point where finishing is very critical, and we have to pay attention to the finishing. You know, it's just like the 4x100 relay race. The last button, that last runner is the one who really, the whole race is really finishing on, because he is the one crossing the line. And we are the generation that this button is being handed over to. And we have to finish and finish well. We have this glorious opportunity that other generations did not have. I keep saying that the early prophets and the early men of God, they wished to see what we are even seeing in the news, that we are even not making much meaning of. And they wished to see what we are about to experience. They wished to see it. Unfortunately, they had to go when their season was over. And such a glorious opportunity awaits us if we stay focused, if we stay on track. It's my prayer that we'll not lose focus when it matters most. You see, when it matters most, to lose focus is very, very, very painful. And so let's stay focused. Let's start tuning our minds at the times we live in. These are the times to prepare spiritually. You know, shedding off unnecessary things, drawing us back into sin. The same, recently the Holy Spirit told me something, that we've gotten to the point where those basic things that draw us back, we should move beyond it. Because higher levels of things are coming up for us to deal with. And up till now, as a Christian, for many years, we are still struggling with small things, lying. I mean, basic things are still drawing you back as a Christian. Because we've gotten to the point where we should be preparing for higher things. And if little things are still drawing us back, how well can we grow and go ahead and do greater things? So let's really do our best in these times we live in. The program, Issues of Life, I'm Eben. We thank God for tonight. I believe you've been blessed. And this all-important series of revival is really important because we have to prepare ourselves and put ourselves in readiness for these times that we live in. All right, so good night and God bless you. For those on Telegram, the file will be uploaded there, and the Tommy Hicks vision will also be uploaded there. The PDF, I'll put it on the Tommy Hicks place, and I'll upload it on the Issues of Life, spiritissues.info, the website as well. And the file, also the recording of the program will also be uploaded there. All right, so this is Eben. Good night, and God bless you.